Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The Secretary General of NATO said last week, quote, "We now have war in Europe on a scale and of a type we thought belonged to history." And that's a surprise. Many people, especially those with a humanistic, social, Darwinistic worldview, thought that evil national aggression belonged to the old world. But now the modern 21st century man is beyond that. We can live in negotiations and in detente. Well, that's what the world thought before World War II broke out. In the 1930s, Germany was considered the most sophisticated and scientifically advanced nation on earth, and yet out of that intelligentsia came great evil. Communism, Nazism, Japanese imperialism all came out of that same secular humanistic worldview, and the nations of the world are now in the 21st century abandoning Christianity for that same type of secularism. And the nations are not becoming better, but worse. As the values that support freedom, peace, prosperity are being once again discarded. Remember, a liberal is someone who thinks he can remove the root and still have the flower. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So the West is promoting government largesse, deficit spending its way to happiness, devaluating the currency, promoting homosexuality and transgenderism, pornography, immorality, promoting abortion to rid us of the responsibility of having children. And the radicals are saying we don't need police. We don't need jails. We don't need the morals of the past. We can legalize drugs. We don't need borders. We don't need nations. And we can have equality regardless of merit or responsibility. And the church? Well, who goes to church anymore? Sunday's a day for sports. And leftist intellectuals in the universities and in politics are making it their goal to deconstruct all the values of the past. But then, reality comes knocking at the door. What you sow, you reap. Families begin to break up. Young people become delinquents. The economy collapses. There's an end to innovation and motivation. Nobody wants to work. People begin to pursue foolishness. And it really doesn't take much time for the left to destroy a nation. And when this happens, evil demagogues arise and take advantage of an immoral and unprincipled population. The whole thing reminds me of a poem by Kipling, "The Gods of the Copybook Heading." The copybook heading refers to those moral aphorisms that used to be printed on the top of children's work pages, like in the New England Primer. And the children used to practice their penmanship by writing 20 times statements such as, "Be sure your sin will find you out," or "What you sow, you will reap," "A penny saved, a penny earned." And Kipling's poem is about how the liberals scoffed and abandoned those values. But in the end, the principles taught in the copybook headings are invulnerable. So he ends his poem, "As it will be in the future, it was at the birth of man. There are only four things certain since social progress began. The dog returns to his vomit, and the sow returns to her mire. And the burnt fool's bandaged finger goes wobbling back to the fire. And that after this is accomplished, and the brave new world begins, when all men are paid for existing, and no man must pay for his sins, as sure as water will wet us, as sure as fire will burn, the gods of the copybook headings with terror and slaughter return." So again, as the Secretary General of NATO said last week, we now have war in Europe on a scale and of a type we thought belong to history. And this truth is given to us first in the biblical history of Israel. The phrase that is repeated continually is that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord raised up adversaries. After God delivered the nation, 40 or 50 years would pass, and the Israelites thought that they were safe, that they no longer needed to be serious about God and His truth. They could allow now for other ideologies and other gods. And there arose a younger generation who had no interest in God and thought that all of those rules that came from God were unnecessary. But then the truths of the copybook heading, the laws of God, with terror and slaughter return. Who would have thought that after the Soviet Union was dissolved under Mikhail Gorbachev and his policies of glasnost and perestroika, that 40 years later, Russia would go to war to get it all back? Nobody suspected this. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted a pastor in America who said he was 99% sure that Putin would not invade Ukraine. Then I also quoted a State Department official who said he didn't think Putin would invade Ukraine. And this week, a listener sent me a missionary letter from Native missionaries in Ukraine. Quote, "How wrong I was when I wrote you last time that Putin would not dare do evil and attack Ukraine in front of the entire civilized world." So even the Ukrainians weren't prepared for this. The Russian bear has been asleep for years and now it's awakened. Last week, I watched two foreign documentaries. One called The Auschwitz Report, recounting how two prisoners at Auschwitz escaped to tell the world what was happening. A movie was called The Invisibles, about 1,700 Jews who lived undercover in Berlin throughout the war. And in both documentaries, the point is made that nobody believed the evil that was being done by the Nazis. When those two prisoners came out with their Auschwitz report, published by the Red Cross, the West didn't believe it. Even the Jews who stayed behind in Berlin did not know or believe what was happening to their relatives at the prison camps. They just thought they were working in war factories, and those Jews who went into hiding didn't board the train simply because they didn't want to work for the Nazis. The people at this time were too trusting of government. And the governments at this time also believed Hitler's lies. There was the 1939 German-Soviet non-aggression pact between Stalin and Hitler. And Hitler broke that agreement and invaded Russia. There is also the 1939 Munich Agreement between Hitler, France, Italy, and the UK, which allowed Germany to invade Czechoslovakia. The West would let it happen so there would not be another world war. Well, Hitler broke the Munich Agreement. And the Munich Agreement violated previous agreements European countries had with Czechoslovakia. So it was called the Munich Betrayal. History has repeated itself. Back in 1994, when Ukraine broke off from the Soviet Union, Ukraine agreed to give up the nuclear weapons it had retained from the old Soviet Union in exchange for the West protecting Ukraine from a Russian invasion. This was called the Budapest Agreement or Memorandum. So now, in 2022, Russia invades Ukraine. And Ukraine is not being defended by the West. So we lied and Russia lied. And the Ukrainians wish they had never given up their nuclear weapons. Now, at the time, Ukraine was actually having second thoughts about this Budapest memorandum. But President Clinton stepped in and said, unless Ukraine signs the agreement, Ukraine would not get any support from the United States. So the Ukrainian government was put under pressure to sign. And when Russia invaded Ukraine back in 2014 to take over the Crimea, the Ukrainians petitioned the West and said, what about the Budapest Agreement? But Western nations didn't want to go to war with Russia, and they reneged on the agreement. Just like France and the UK reneged on the agreement to protect Czechoslovakia back in 1938. The Munich Agreement and now the Budapest Memorandum are now historic examples of the foolishness of appeasing totalitarian states. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. What makes for a prudent man? The one who sees the evil as opposed to those who are naive concerning the potential for evil. Well, prudence comes from the Word of God. The scripture gives us a true understanding of the depravity that resides in the human heart. That's something that fallen mankind doesn't understand apart from God's revelation, because we tend to overestimate our own goodness. So the one with a Christian worldview is much more suspicious, much less trusting. When the government requires people to get on trains to go to work camps, we run for the hills, because we know that's a bad sign of government corruption. But if you have a secular worldview that believes everyone is basically good, you'll be the naive ones who go on and are punished for it. So today's program is about this theme: how when evil arises in the world, people are unsuspecting and they're surprised. It's a 1 Thessalonians 5:3 situation. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Or Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11, but evil will come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. And this surprise is not due to an academic deficiency, but a moral deficiency. A failure to see the evil in oneself, and hence the evil in others. It's a failure to believe what God has said about sin and coming judgment. So I'm titling today's program, World War III is More Likely Than Not. Not that I'm making a prophecy about what will happen, but there are certain elements in this conflict and certain situations in the world that foreshadow an escalation of this war. Last week, Zelensky, the president of Ukraine, said in an NBC interview that World War III may have already started. We just don't know it yet. Quote, nobody knows whether it may have started, and what is the possibility of this war if Ukraine will fall? It's very hard to say. We saw this 80 years ago when the Second World War started. Nobody then would have been able to predict when the full-scale war would start. So let's look at this situation. Putin invades Ukraine, and he's surprised that the West has reacted so aggressively against his invasion. After all, the West allowed him to invade Crimea and Georgia without putting up any resistance. But even still, NATO is afraid to escalate the situation by sending in troops, and the Europeans are not cutting off the purchase of Russian oil. So this is to Putin's advantage. The nations will not fight out of fear of war, and that gives the aggressor the advantage. Now, if Biden had told Putin before he invaded that the U.S. would send in troops to defend Ukraine, that threat probably would have caused Putin to return to his slow walk strategy of trying to annex the Ukraine by undermining the Ukrainian government. But since Biden announced that the U.S. would not send in troops if he invaded, Putin invaded. Biden was telling Putin what the United States would not do rather than telling him what we would do. So now that Putin has invaded, NATO has lost the power of the threat. So in order to stop Putin, the United States has to go to war with Russia. But the United States is too fearful of what that might mean. But even still, the United States doesn't want to simply roll over, because that would embolden Putin to take out other Eastern European states. So instead, the United States is supplying money and military arms to the Ukraine. We're fighting a proxy war against Russia in Ukraine. And the Russians know that they're actually fighting the United States, with the United States willing to fight with one hand tied behind her back. This is the same thing we did in Vietnam, which was a proxy war between Russia and the United States. Nixon didn't want to fight that war full on because he was afraid it would escalate the war and Russia would get directly involved. And that was Nixon's folly, and we're doing it again. So, actually, in the province of God, Biden is between a rock and a hard place. If he helps the Ukrainians, the war will escalate. If he doesn't help the Ukrainians, the war will escalate. So Biden is trying to play some sort of middle ground, which often results in what one is trying to avoid in the first place by taking the middle ground. Now, Europe, on the other hand, is quite frightened. And you can understand why. I mean, they know what it was like to be invaded by Russia and to be under the Soviet Union for 50 years. They remembered how Stalin stole the Ukrainian harvest and starved to death 4 million Ukrainians. Poland would love to send in troops to help the Ukrainians, but they're waiting on the United States to lead. At home, Biden is putting his finger to the political wind. At first, he refused to ban Russian oil imports, but then members of his own party put pressure on him to ban it. You know, it's really out of character for the Democrat Party, but for some reason, the Democrats are being very hawkish, wanting the U.S. to get more involved. They want Biden to allow Poland to give those MiG fighters to the Ukraine. They want the United States to put up a no-fly zone. So even the left is pressuring Biden to do more, and this too is in the providence of God. There was this segment on CBS, The View, where all of the women, all of whom are on the left, blamed the Republicans for not wanting to help Ukraine more. And that was really odd. Here's a piece from the Wall Street Journal. The administration refused to impose sanctions in the lead up to Mr. Putin's invasion, naively trusting diplomacy. Yet even after Russian tanks rolled, and despite having months to prepare, the U.S. response has been slow, timid, hostage to feel-good multilateralism, and unwilling to attack the real engine of the Russian economy, energy. Even the president's own party is losing patience with his inadequate sanctions. So Biden is getting pressure to get more involved. But what Biden fears and what his advisors are telling him is that if the U.S. pushes Putin too hard, then Putin will get desperate and escalate the war with some sort of nuclear device. Because here's the other terrible fact. Putin cannot afford to lose this war. He will not lose face. He will use nuclear weapons before he surrenders Ukraine. And he really has nothing to lose at this point. He will put all of his chips on the table, even if he has a bad hand of cards. And the Russian strategy is if they begin to lose, they will escalate the war to de-escalate it. You know, Putin's this kind of totalitarian dictator who would risk a possible nuclear war with NATO if it just gives him a chance to rebuild the Soviet Union. Plus, Putin probably thinks that in a nuclear war scenario, the West would hold back while Russia will fire everything. I mean, for Putin, he may not win, but neither will his enemy, and he probably doesn't fear mutually assured destruction. So there's a reason why last week Putin launched a hypersonic missile, because he was sending his first message to the West that he's not going to lose this war and that he can arm these hypersonic missiles with nuclear warheads if necessary. And notice the war that Putin is fighting. He's not sending his troops into Ukrainian cities to fight an insurgency or guerrilla warfare. He's remaining outside the city and bombing civilian hospitals and apartments. Now, when the United States fights, we want to avoid civilian casualties. But the Russian method for winning is to demoralize the population and destroy everything. The Russians do not have the same moral compunction as the West. So the Russian strategy is to level each city so the opposing army has no country to defend. China is now considering giving financial and military aid to Russia. They have spoken out against the West's economic sanctions against Russia because they don't want the West to place economic sanctions on them when they invade Taiwan. This week, the Saudis made an oil agreement with China, trading in Chinese currency rather than the U.S. dollar. And that's what China, Russia, and Iran want, to get rid of the U.S. dollar as being the world monetary standard. And if the war gets hot in Eastern Europe, China will likely move to take over Taiwan. If the U.S. and NATO aren't going to be militarily involved in protecting Ukraine, they certainly won't come to the aid of protecting Taiwan. I mean, what? Is the U.S. going to go engage in a naval battle with China when we won't even do no-fly zones over Ukraine? Imagine if China does invade Taiwan and the U.S. enacts a trade embargo against China. Every major U.S. company has a manufacturing facility in China. China knows it can destroy the American economy in the short term by shutting her ports. And if China attacks Taiwan, Japan would help the U.S. defend Taiwan because, you know, Japan doesn't want to see China expand. And then seeing all this, it would be time for North Korea to make a move on South Korea because the U.S. could not easily fight on three fronts. This would also be a signal for the Muslim world to attack Israel. I mean, why not? All hell is already breaking out in the world. What's there to lose? So the scenario that everyone's talking about is Western nations, U.S. and Europe, versus Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran. It would be a war between those nations who believe in the totalitarian model for government, that the best state of affairs is to have wise overlords and subjects, versus those who believe in democratic human right freedoms, that model for government. And this conflict has been brewing for the last 100 years, could explode overnight, or God could shut the whole thing down with one word. Psalm 46:8, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." And the point of that verse is that if God did not make wars to cease, wars would never end, and humanity would not have survived for this long. Remember, God's spirit could restrain the thoughts and the intents of world leaders, or God could let the demons, the unclean spirits, go out to the kings of the earth to gather them together for war, Revelation 16. We don't know yet. But given the moral condition of this world, we know that we're on borrowed time. We're in the last hour of God's prophetic clock. And it's not if the day of the Lord will come, but when will the day of the Lord come? Now, my description here of current events is not meant for the purpose of encouraging Christians to start prepping or to start building safe houses, but to be spiritually prepared. We have a gospel ministry to finish before the return of the Lord. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and Rumble channel for the expanded edition of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening. Stand strong in the faith. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may we stand in the evil day, and may we be alert and ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.